I want you to put on your out of your comfort zone thinking for a second. Can you do that? You know, we get in a routine in any church, and we do that often. And people like routine, and people don't care for change. But I'm going to share with you a change that will be coming to the Ellicott campus. It's different than the Central campus. The Central campus probably won't do it this way, but we're going to try it for 3 to 6 months just to see how it works. I would have loved to have walked on stage and started with the passage of Scripture after that last song, because it's such a great song and you sung it so wonderfully. And the lead-in would have been perfect to what we're looking at in God's Word. And you'd be amazed how often that is true. So, in a few weeks, what we're going to do here, and this is a surprise to all the servants here too, we're going to do something different. And for those of you who like to be graciously a few minutes late, it's going to affect you. What we're going to do first are the announcements. So it would be Scott or myself or RJ up here getting everybody's attention, praying with you, allowing you to greet one another, and then going right into the announcements. And then the worship team will play and sing. And so that the flow in my heart, in my mind, would be just so consistent, going from the great and glorious words of the songs that draw us to his throne right into his word. Now, we're just going to try it. So I'm going to ask you to be patient with us, as well as think outside your comfort zone. We've been doing it the same way for over a year. I understand that. And if you're coming from the Central campus, you've been doing it that way for I don't know how many years, close on to 20 probably, but it's okay to try some things different. So are you okay with that? Sure. Just to try something different? Okay, all right, praise the Lord. You know, we were singing How Great Is Our God, you know, and as we enter into John chapter 6, it really is talking about the greatness of God. Christ, again, just totally, completely reveals himself to a lost and dying world. And you know, as we look at this, we see, behold, the Son of God. And we're going to stop short of verse 40 today, because there's just so much within this passage of Scripture. But I'll just let you know that right up front. You know, when we start thinking about how great God is, I think of a children's book reminding us of how great the size of the blue whale is. Now, a children's book announces what about the blue whale? Those of you who have children and have read books about that, that's one particular book. I forget the author right now. It just came to mind. I read it a gazillion times to our kids. But what do you know about the blue whale? Yeah. It's big. Yeah, it's blue and it's big. Well, it is the largest mammal, you know. It is huge, you know, on the size of it. And yet in reality, if you could have a jar big enough to stuff 100 of those things into, the reality is, compared to Mount Everest, it would be tiny. And it would take thousands of those jars to fill Mount Everest. Now, we think Mount Everest is quite big, but, you know, in reality, if you put 100 Mount Everest on top of each other, it would look like a little bitty whisker on the whole face of the earth, because the earth is so big. You know, we think that the sun is huge, you know, but it would take hundreds of thousands of Earths to fill it. And yet the sun is a moderate-sized thing. You know, it's not that huge compared to, I think it's Antares. It's like less than 20% the size of Antares. Another big, huge planet out there yonder. You know, and then we start thinking about the Milky Way. Oh, man, you know, to go from end to end would take a long time. And then in reality, guess what? Compared to the whole universe, it's tiny. There, you could put thousands of them within the whole universe. And I read, somebody had way too much time on their hands, obviously, that if we could, after the rapture, all get in a bus. Now, I don't know why you'd want to go in the bus, but that was this man's thinking. You know, I just want to go. Just me. But, you know, get in a bus and go 55 miles an hour. Now, I have a hard time driving that speed, but go 55 miles an hour across the universe, it would take us billions of years. And now we know, guess what? We're not the only universe. You know, as we see and continue, and our great God, in a moment, spoke. Our great God, and I, in my heart, and I don't mean this negatively, because I'm pointing a finger at me when I say I fear that the Church of God has taken God and put him in a small little box, and he isn't great. And Christ, the Son of God, came to reveal to you and I just how great he is. And the wonder of that, rather than us walking around in very foolish, selfish seeking of him, which we will see. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, as we open your word this morning to John chapter 6, Lord, how I pray that you would bless this time, that as Joe has already prayed, Father, that our hearts would be so open to the power of your Spirit, your word, your living word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, that your Spirit would have free reign in each of our lives, and that your word would just fall so magnificently on our hearts for your glory and your glory alone, growing us, meeting those needs that we need met right here, right now, this day, for the glory of our wonderful God. Oh, Father, thank you for all that you've given us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. John chapter 6. As we look at this, and I'll remind you again that in John chapter 20, verse 31, we read these beautiful words. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We again see how wonderfully, wonderfully the Son of God is versus the foolishness of selfish seeking. First thing we look at is a shared lunch. Look at verse 1. Notice what it says. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because, now I want you to really catch these words, they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. Now, he had just finished healing a lot of people. You know, revealing again how great he is. Log that in your memory, because once we get down in the passage a little while later, you're going to go, huh? But that is why they are following him. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So he's sitting with his disciples. These people are following. Passover is nearby. You know, it's going to happen in a few days. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, to me, this, he's done great things, and now he's going to put this test question out to Philip. Hey, what are we going to do to feed them all? You know, and it's a great multitude, and later on we'll see just how large of a group of people it is. You know, and notice what he says. Philip says, verse 6, "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew exactly what he would do." Isn't that great? You know, God doesn't second guess himself. I want us to remember that. You know, we all get thrown curveballs in life. Sometimes we hit difficulties of life that are really challenging and really hard. But it doesn't catch God by surprise. You know, he knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows what each of us individually are facing in life. So let me speak to the young people just for a second. Young people, are you getting bullied? You know, I want you to know this. God knows. God knows. His heart breaks along with your heart, along with your parents' hearts. And he yearns to minister to you, to give you strength in that moment, to be able to stand tall for his glory. Now, I know you're sitting there going, "Yeah, but Rich, you don't know what these kids do to me." You're right, I do not know. But I want you to know God does. And that in the midst of that evil that somebody else is doing, he loves you. And he wants to care for you. Let me talk to the adults here for a second. Maybe your childhood stunk it up. You know, maybe you were abused. I know these aren't comfortable topics to think about, but maybe you were. And you wondered where God was. The very first time I was introduced to God as Father, and I'm not saved, I said, "Yeah, right, what's a father?" Because I didn't have one in any way, shape, form, or manner. To me, life stunk it up. It was challenging. I've shared with you, I went to 13 different schools. There's just a reality to that. You know, and yet I graduated. The only reason why I continued in school is because I loved sports and I was good at it. That's the only reason why I went. I hated going to school. Probably about seventh grade, and I'm bouncing around. I started in a school in New York. I ended up in a school in Florida. Then I'm in a school in a different part of New York. You know, I'm thinking, why make friends? And my time in Florida was horrible. The moment I walked through the school door, guess what? Some guys, because this is a middle school, I'm in seventh grade, and it's seventh through ninth, and a couple of ninth graders came up to me because I talked different. Yankee. And before the end of the day, I'm slammed up against some lockers, and I knew what life was going to be. And so at the end of the day, this kid and I are out on the corner duking it out, doing something really dumb. But that was life. That was life. It stunk it up. But now that I know God, I know that he was there in the midst of the evil. And I know now, though I didn't feel it, that God loved me. I know he loves me today. So young people, adults, never forget that great truth. He knows. He knows 100%. And he loves you in the midst. He knows what he's going to do. He tested Philip with this shared lunch. Notice how it wonderfully continues on. And one of the disciples, I love Andrew here, Simon's Peter's brother, said to him, "Hey, there's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what is that among so many?" Now, Christ has already done a miraculous lunch before, and Andrew's saying, "Well, here's something, but, you know, there's a lot of people out there." You know, that would be like me up here holding a small little loaf and a sardine and saying, "Hey, we're going to have lunch together," you know, and just trust God in the midst of it. Now, I want you to know, this is not the first stolen lunch in history. It's just borrowed for God's glory. I love how it continues out. You know, this lad probably was sent by mom down to the market, you know, and with a certain amount of money here, grab this, grab that, bring him on home for supper. Your dad's going to be home for supper soon. And the son was very obedient, went down there, and all of a sudden there's this great commotion, and hey, Jesus is here, and everybody's walking out of town. You know, oh, gee, I wonder what's going on. Just the curiosity of a kid. And he's caught up in it, and he's got his fishes and his loaves, and he's walking along, and He wiggled his way, you know, just like kids can do in a crowd. He wiggled his way up into the front, and he's there. Oh, this is the Jesus Christ that everybody's clamoring about back there, you know, and he's right up in the front row. And Andrew's saying, "Hey, this lad's got food, but, huh, that's a great crowd." And look at how it goes. I love to read scripture with my imagination. You've obviously figured that out. Notice what happens. Jesus said, perfect opportunity. Make the people sit down. No, now there is much grass in that place. So the men sat down, and the number was about, 5,000. You know, and Jesus took the loaves. He asked this lad, "May I borrow your food?" And the little guy obviously said yes. Now, I want you to know, Fritz, Becky, you know, I know you're going to Israel. I hope you go to this place where they believe it's very possible that this took place, and that you read this passage of Scripture and in your mind see where those 5,000 people are sitting, or 5,000 plus. I hope you go there and enjoy that. Notice Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it before God his Father. He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Wow. Therefore, they gathered themselves up and filled the 12 baskets and the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign, catch that again, that Jesus said this truly, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So twice now they've seen something spectacular about how great Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. Everybody was filled. They were satisfied. And I'm going to ask all of us, myself included, how satisfied are you with God? Life throws us curveballs. It hurts. We walk through hard, difficult things. But is our God still sufficient to be our satisfaction in the midst of life? And the only way you and I can be satisfied in God is to truly abide in him. And that's where we're going to end today. What does that abiding look like? How dedicated are you and I to really resting in the palm of God's hands versus wanting to do things ourselves? God loves us. This is a shared lunch, and it's a brilliant, wonderful evidence of who the Son of God is. And he reveals himself so plainly through the miracle of what happens. And there's so much left over that I'm confident this child, this lad, could go home with more than he went to the market to buy. Because God does that richly and abundantly over and above all that we should ask. I'm confident if this lad's parents didn't get caught up in it and they weren't there, he did not go home empty-handed. He had something, because God would not do that. He would replace exactly what was gone. A beautiful shared lunch. And you know, and Jesus turns right around and he decides to go for a stormy walk. Notice what happens. Therefore, verse 15, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and to take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now notice, the people are looking for a king. They're not looking for Christ the Messiah that would come and save. They're looking for the king. You know, and he does come as king, and there's a reality to that, but they're missing the first and foremost greatest need of their hearts and lives, and that is to be in Christ Jesus and to have their faith in him. They're going to take him by force, and he leaves. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over to the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come back to them. Then the sea rose against a great wind that was blowing. So here they are out in the middle of the sea, and they're rowing and rowing and rowing and trying to get across, and yet everything is contrary to them. The winds of life. Sometimes the winds blow, and they're contrary to us. You know, the reality of that. You know? Gary, I don't mean to embarrass you and Robin, but you know, they're here today, and just a few days ago, they lost everything in a fire. Their house is gone. Winds of the world blow against us. That they are there, those circumstances, but God's care in the midst of that remains the same. And to be able to walk in that is exactly what they are doing. And it's a joy to walk with them as they walk through this time in their lives. And the winds are contrary. They're out there straining, striving to do what God would want them to do to get to the other side. So, verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were afraid. Now, imagine that. Yeah, they're rowing so slow because the wind is contrary, and they're about 3 or 4 miles out, and Jesus, walking, is catching up. Yeah, to me that's crazy thinking, but that's exactly what's going on. The winds of life are contrary to them, and Jesus is still there. And they became afraid because, do you see what I see kind of thing? Somebody's actually walking on water out there. And they didn't know it was Christ in the beginning. But they're swallowing hard, wondering, what's going on? And Christ immediately comes in, and he says in verse 20, but he said unto them, it is I, do not be afraid. He walks right into the boat, settles down. Hey, guys, now catch how he reveals himself. He not only walked on the water, he is so great over his creation and walked on the water as he is sticking to the Father's plan. But notice what happens in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they had been going. Here they have been straining. Now this lake is about six and a half miles long, and the place where we believe where they were, they barely made it two-thirds of the way. Jesus gets into the boat, and boom. That was a faster than a speedboat, you know? And they're there, you know? And in reality in life, when difficult things happen and we start walking with God in the middle of it, all of a sudden we find a point where we're, oh, that did happen, and here we are. And it's all really very far behind in all that God does in walking with us. How many of you have ever seen the Footprints poem, you know, about life? Yeah. And this woman who decided that, oh, wait a minute, I'm walking alone here. And Jesus reminds her, no, every place where you see single footprints, guess what? I'm carrying you. You know, we don't realize that. But when we walk with God in the difficult times, he does pick us up and he carries us. Stormy life happens. Christ is always there in the calm, in the rest, to be the sufficient one to meet our needs in life. Notice how it continues, verse 22. Now on the following day, they're on the other side finally, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one in which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. And so they realize, here's the boat. It's only a single boat. The disciples got into it, but Jesus did not get into it. And so they see this. And however, the other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Catch that again. God, he started the whole miracle of the loaves and fish with giving thanks to God. They caught that. They understood that, that it was what Jesus Christ did to start it all. Then the people, therefore, verse 24, saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How'd you get here is what they're really asking. What? Now, notice he doesn't answer that question. And that's okay, but he's going to really remind them of something. And he answered and said unto them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me in this selfish seeking, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Oh. He's saying, you're seeking me for all the wrong reasons. You just want a continuous free meal, and that will be revealed in a short period of time. You'll have to come back next week. But he is saying, you're just seeking me for what I can do for you physically. You don't care about your spiritual needs. Now, I want you to know that as a lost young man and as a lost man later on, as a lost husband, as a lost dad, guess what? I didn't have any clue I had spiritual needs. I'll just be honest. Maybe you're here today and it's the first time you've ever heard that. I did not know that my spirit was dead within me and that it would only be through salvation that I could be, old King James Version word, quickened, made alive. That's what it means. Made alive for his glory and the wonders of salvation. They're just looking at the here and now. I want. Yeah. You probably have all seen the bumper stickers or something. Off to work I go. I owe. Off to work I go. You know, and that's kind of a true statement. But sometimes that's how we approach God. Rather than seeking the inner part first. God yearns to transform you and me into the very image of his Son. That can only happen from the inside out. I want us to hear that. It can only come through the activity of God's Word, God's Spirit in our hearts and lives, and you and I being committed to abiding in him. I love that term abiding, and we'll get to it someday up in John chapter 15, should he tarry and not bring us. Maybe I've used this illustration here before, but I love it. I used to have a paperweight that revealed it. But how many of you know of the emperor penguin? Yeah, I just love that illustration. I mean, they waddle 75 miles inland down in Antarctic, you know, and they can only waddle or slide on their belly. That's all they do to transport themselves. They've got wings but don't fly. They can swim real well, but once they get on ice, they're limited. Yeah, and they go into the coldest part to mate and have the new offspring come into the world. Now, the female passes that egg, cares for it for a very short period of time, and the guys, like me, have Dunlops. And they exchange that egg from one set of webbed feet, from hers, to his webbed feet. It cannot touch the ground the very moment it touches the ground because it's so cold, it's gone, you know? And there's hundreds, if not thousands, of these penguins, male penguins, that now have the next generation on their little webbed feet, and it has to be protected all the time. It is completely dependent upon dad. And you know where mom goes? She books back to the sea. She's hungry now. She wants food. So off she goes. Now they're in the worst part of the weather where it could get, with wind chill factors, 70 degrees below zero. These guys are waddling around with their little egg, and they don't do it individually. They actually form a circle, and they start going from the inside out so that you only do one pass on the exterior to carry the brunt of the wind. And then you're on the inside, and they go, and how God has wonderfully programmed them. They get into the middle, and then they start back out. 60 to 70 days, they're waddling around wanting to care for the next generation. Abiding in Christ is you and I totally there. Now that egg has no control. You and I have a free will. You and I can jump overboard because we think the grass is greener, and we hit the same ice cold the very moment we jump out. Abiding in Christ is truly believing how great he is. And so I've got to ask you the question, how great is your God? You know, these people are seeking. They're seeking selfish stuff. Verse 28, notice what they say to him. Now catch this. This is the reason why I wanted you to remember a couple of verses ahead. And then they said to him, "Hey, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believe in Christ. Receive me, is what he's saying, as the Messiah, the one who can forgive your sins. Receive me. Now I'm going to blow a little cork here. Sorry. Pet peeve. You know, the thought of accepting Christ is not a biblical thought. It's not anywhere within the New Testament. You and I repent and believe and receive Christ as our Savior. That's what he does. That's why he came, so that you and I could have a personal relationship with the true and living God, God the Father, and the wonder of that. And notice what they say, verse 30, and we'll end here. Therefore, as they said to him, hey, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And I'm thinking, they're following because they see great and mighty things, but yet they want something more. I've got to ask you, where's your heart? You know, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says this, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. A broken heart before God rather than walking in our selfish pride. That's what the Spirit of God says, and that's what he yearns of you and I. You know, and I plead often, Father, forgive me when I'm a fool and I want to walk in my own strength. I want to abandon ship. I don't want to abide in you in the midst of the storm. I just want to take advantage of what you can do. That's why in Romans, Paul reminded everybody in Rome this truth. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And you know, a little farther down it says, how will they believe if they haven't heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that isn't talking about me as being pastor. It's talking about us as a body of believers. If our God is in a small box in your heart and my heart and life, nobody will see him. He has to be who he is. Awesome. Great and mighty, in that he has done great and mighty things. This morning, as we close, I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. Where are you? Have you had a broken heart before him and truly repented and trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the starting point. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, how big is he? You know, if you put him in a box, you know, I fear often as the worship team comes that the reality is we just want to add Christ to our life. Yep, I'm saved. And it's a box that we check off. Scott did such a great job of pointing that out Thursday night in the Bible study here. Oh, we might add one other thing. Yep, I got baptized. Boom, boom. But that's it. Another box checked off. Rather than Christ being our life. And that's what God's called us to. I don't know what storms you're walking through. I only know a few of you and where you are in the battle in life. And you know that I know those battles and that I'm praying for you. But some of you I don't know. And I don't know where you are spiritually inside. Has the ember faded? Be reminded, God is awesome, and he does awesome and great things. Are you walking in fear because of the evil out there? He knows what you're walking through, and he yearns to walk with you. Come and get prayer, please. That's why we come up. Dave and Pat are going to be up here. I'll be up here. Come up and get prayer. You don't have to share the whole story. Just say, pray for me. It's been a stinky week or month or a year. Maybe you want to trust Christ as Savior. What joy that would be. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. These things are written that we might know that indeed you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we all say amen. Father, how I pray that we would learn how to trust you and walk with you every moment of every day, because you are great and mighty. And you know us. You know our deepest needs. Oh, Father, minister to our souls deeply today as only you can. For it's in your Son's name we pray.